Verse 18. For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. That is Pilate speaking of why he knew that he knew that Jesus was in front of him and why. None of the reasons they were giving, none of the other stuff, he knew what it was. And this really gives us clarity. You know, they talk about, I'm sure there was some fear of the Romans being agitated by Jesus. But Jesus never gave him a reason to do that in 3 years. But that was the excuse they always gave. You know, why should one man, you know, why should the world suffer for one man when one man could die for all the people, was basically their mantra. But there's a moment of clarity here. All the reasons the leaders gave for killing Jesus, the fundamental truth was they were envious of Jesus' sway over the people, both the Jews and the Gentiles. He had power. Wherever he went, whatever he did, people just showed up.
He had charisma.
And he had the truth. And he, and every time they tried to box him in, he would just use the truth and humiliate them. I mean, for proud people to be humiliated, what comes up is anger. And as I told you many times, all sin, pride, will ultimately, if left unchecked, end in violence. And this is where it is. He's pulled their spiritual authority away from them. Jesus' triumphant entry into the city did not go unnoticed by them. I'm sure for them that was the last straw when they saw the people just after throwing palms and coats and stuff. For 3 years, Jesus we opened, confronted, and contradicted to their teachings and their actions. I mean, they were the leaders before he showed up. And then he keeps telling them everything you're doing is wrong. They couldn't dispute him, so they killed him. All sin, if left unchecked, will eventually culminate in violence. Pride is born with a knife in its hand, ready to be used. It should be noted that Matthew, Mark, and John leave out an important event in the judgment of Jesus, his time before Herod. And this is Luke 23, 6 through 12. This is a major part that isn't in Matthew at all. When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. This isn't in the other. This is part of the trial is totally not in here. Who himself was in Jerusalem at the time, which is handy. For Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some signs performed by him. He wanted to see some miracles. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. Once again, this is before the chief priests, before Pilate, and before Herod, and then again before Pilate. Nothing. The chief priests and the scribes were standing there, so they followed him to Herod, accusing him vehemently. And now Herod's well aware of who the chief priests are. He's a politician, so he not only has some connection with them, he knows their motives. And Herod and his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, this is another time he's mocked, dress him with a gorgeous robe and send him back to Pilate. This is interesting because this is saying Herod did it. Now, it may have been done twice, you know, because he was saying he was king. Now, Herod and Pilate became friends with another that very day. They were never close before that, for before they had been enemies with each other. So Jesus...
Herod Pilate?
No. Herod was the Jewish leader chosen by the Romans to be in charge politically of the Jews. How Jewish he was is debatable, but he was a political entity put there. Right. Pilate was over everybody. Right. Yeah. Well, Caesar was over.
That's what I thought.
That Pilate sent him because he didn't want to deal with it. He didn't send him to him because he was. Yes. And then he comes back to Pilate, and that's when Pilate washes his hand. Okay. I'm trying to let this guy go. I tried sending him to someone else who would see that he was as innocent as I saw he was. And let him take the flack for it, because remember, Pilate's main job is to keep peace. Collect taxes, keep peace. That's all he's there for. So if the people revolt, he has problems.
What was Pilate's title?
I said it last week.
Prefect.
Which means he was our translation is governor. but it meant it's usually a governor that was a soldier. So when you use the title prefect, you usually assume that he was an officer who was put in charge of this nasty little place called Palestine, which nobody wanted. You know, it was just a tough little place to take. Yeah, it is still a tough place to take care of. Yes, and that's the truth. And you figure after a while you get used to dealing with it, and you get used to what are they complaining about now, you know, and why they want to kill this guy, you know. And this is interesting, verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." So she has this dream that just tells her to tell her husband, stay away. Now, it's hard for us to figure out where he sent him to Herod, because it's not in this account, but it may have been right after that. You know, like his wife says, don't deal with him. So, okay, I'll send him to Herod, you know, because something bad's going to happen here. This ain't good.
Mm-hmm. Well, wouldn't Herod have been more appropriate because he was over the Jews?
But even he didn't have the power to put someone to death. Mm-hmm. Only the Romans could do it. And while he was appointed by the Romans, I mean, he was a Roman fixture, Herod. Herod was a nasty dude. I mean, he really was. And there were two Herods. Yes, there were two Herods. That would have been the Herod before him. I think it was H-E-R-R-O-D instead of one R. I'm not sure about that. But the one before him, I believe, is the one that built the temple. And he was one nasty dude. And they're both nasty dudes. One killed their own family. And it's just, yeah. So he went to him for justice, you know. Well, basically, Pilate wanted to not deal with this. And I could see why. Christian tradition has named this lady Claudia Procula, P-R-O-C-L-A,
or simply street, Claudia.
What?
It just sounds like someone like from the neighborhood, Claudia Procula.
We don't have anyone named Claudia.
Could. She's the one Halloween.
Honestly.
Okay. That could be someone down the street.
I'm sorry.
But basically, this was the governor's wife. And she
it's
had,
the last name for Cola. So it's like someone from Munhall. Yeah.
Like I said, seminary level.
Okay.
Yeah. Claudia down the street. I went to school with a girl named Claudia. Claudia Piazza. Yeah. So maybe that was her. Yeah. Maybe she's named after her. Okay.
I'm sorry.
No, oh, that was fun.
We'll focus back in.
You know, I'm not one to ever break protocol.
I remember God is watching.
Oh, absolutely. She is said to have been or have become a Christian. And the Eastern churches had even canonized her as a saint. So she's a heavy hitter in the church, the early church. She means something. I have no idea who she is. And there's no scriptural. This is all church history. So... but we do know that she has a dream that speaks truth somehow. Does God speak through dreams all the time in Scripture? So it doesn't say that it was a dream from God. It just says it was a dream. It's easy to assume that she had other dreams in the past that turned out to be impactful or meaningful. Maybe she knows one when she sees one. You know what I mean? This had a great impact on her. She woke up and went, oh, my. And I've had a couple of dreams like that where I went, oh, that's more than a dream. This would have given Pilate reason to seek Jesus' release more than he usually would have for a Jewish peasant. Which is odd because Pilate is really getting invested in this thing. Really, this dude's from up in Galilee. You know, he's a carpenter's kid. Only Matthew tells us about this event in the middle of the trial. Verse 20.
Question.
Yeah, sure. Okay.
Let's say speculatively that the dream was from God. Do you see any particular reason why that would be? Like, is it one more out for Pilate, or is it? I was thinking, why would
my thought on that would be it would be one more piece of something telling us that God was in charge of everything, that God knew exactly what was happening, and he's letting her know exactly what's happening, and that he's there. None of this is happening without his permission. He's in charge.
I'm not convinced it's from God, though.
It doesn't tell us.
Because to be honest with you, it sounds like he's trying to get Pilate not to do what he needs to do.
He's trying very hard not to do it. And he never actually does. He calls it. This is really strange. He turns the decision over to them. He said, well, what do you want done with him? And he said, well, then that's on you. Yeah. I mean, that's the governor's job, and he gives his job to them.
And he said, you and your children.
Yeah, it'd be like me handing someone a gun when I was a cop to shoot somebody. You know, honestly, like somebody is really needs shot. I say, here, you shoot them, you know? It's really bizarre. You know, I mean, that's one of his few jobs. And I'm sure that had an impact on him.
There was this tradition where they did leave somebody go.
Oh, we're getting to that. Yeah. Oh, no, it's getting good.
Yeah. No, I don't know.
Yeah, well, wait till you run into Claudia later. No. Verse 20. But the chief priests is in a plural, by the way, and the elders persuade the crowd to ask for Barabbas to put Jesus to death. The crowd is greatly influenced by the lies of the leader. It was becoming apparent that Jesus didn't come to do what they wanted him to do. So their hope in him was turning to anger against him. This happens, man. If you invest hope in someone and they turn out to not be anything near, they're not here to do what you thought they were here to do. They got angry, you know, like, oh my, we invested in you and you're not going to do it. So. Yeah, exactly. And their hope had gotten, they really wanted this. And their hope was being risen by the things he was raising people from the dead. He was walking on water. I mean, you know, and he had these huge crowds following him. John the Baptist, who was the leader before that, said, that's the guy. He pointed to him. So everybody was like, he's the guy. And when the time came to be the guy, he said nothing. And every time he said nothing, the more angrier they got because, well, once again, they wanted a political solution. They didn't want a spiritual one. If Jesus would have spoken, he would have silenced and shamed the leaders as he always did every time he spoke to them. This is why he remained silent. The truth would have set him free, and he could only speak the truth because he was the truth, and he couldn't allow that to happen.
That was in the Old Testament.
Yep. Isaiah 53. If you read Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22, it's almost like the notebook for Jesus Christ. It's like the notes an author of a novel made before he did it. But the governor said to them, to the people, saying, give us Barabbas. Which of the two do you want me to release for you? They said, Barabbas. So he asked again. Pilate attempts to bypass leaders because the leaders, it says, they got the people to say it. They started it. And the people went, well, there's a point here because Barabbas was trying to do what they wanted Jesus to do. And the irony of this, that Jesus, they said that they wanted Jesus crucified because he was inciting a rebellion. And yet they asked Pilate to release a guy who actually was trying to incite and kill people. So
I thought he was a murderer.
He was. He killed people as part of the insurrectionists. The way I read it over the years was that as an insurrectionist, they needed money to get stuff. So they would rob people who needed to be robbed and to raise money for their cause, to get weapons, to do everything else. Yeah. Robin Hood. Exactly. And in a few of those things, people would get killed because they don't want to give up their money. So he was caught along with a few other people. There's also a lot of strong conjecture that both the criminals on the cross were in this group that were that could have been arrested with Barabbas. And, you know, why not me, you know? But anyway, but apparently he was the notorious one. The choice we all must make, the world or God, no dissent is noted as it seems they voted. The vote was heavily in Barabbas' favor. There's nothing noted by anybody that says, Jesus! Well, I guess people were starting to be afraid to do that because they saw what had happened to followers of Jesus. They all ran away and Jesus was about to die. So you don't want your name connected with him at this point. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who's called the Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." They all said, "Crucify him." The pack turned rabid, and the leader's jealousy had progressed to violence and then to murder. It's noteworthy that they didn't just ask for the death penalty. They asked for the most horrific enactment of the penalty.
Still
hits. Very few things I can think of. Jesus could have been sent away, imprisoned, or scourged, but they went for the penalty that was observed for the very worst offenders. It was so horrific that it was actually a deterrent. Sometimes they would just leave them up there so that people would all never forget, don't do that. And then when, what was his name? The one that fiddled when Rome burned him. When he was killing Christians, he would line the road with crosses with Christians on them and just leave them there so that anybody walking by would know that's what happens to Christians.
That brings up what we were discussing a couple weeks ago about when they start imprisoning and doing things to Christians like they are in Nigeria right now. Do you hide and go under, or do you?
I don't think you can know until you're there. I can say that about traumatic situations I was in. I mean, real, you know, life and death stuff. And what I did this time, I'm not sure I would do it next time. It's the totality of the circumstances. It's the mood you're in. It's the Spirit of God, how he leads you. I could never say I would do that exact same thing again. You just don't know because it is different. And until you're there, you don't know. So you know, it's much like Peter saying, "I will never, ever," you know, and Jesus said, "Yeah, you will." But he meant it. I mean, he was serious. He really believed he never would. And then when the time came, but later he stands firm. Later, he does the almost the exact same thing, you know, and he's put to death and he stands firm. So where the Spirit of God is within you, he may tell you to do one thing this time and another thing the next time, or you may just fail and learn from your failure. There's no way of knowing. There really isn't.
When I was in the fire, I was, anyhow, I couldn't see a thing. But when I was in the fire, I could hear Bruce. And said, "Help me, please help me." And I knew for a fact that I couldn't leave him there and live with myself. But I also knew the whole part of the building could have exploded. It should have exploded. And I would die. And in that second, I was like, I couldn't live with myself anyway. You know what I mean?
And
all that happens in like,
seconds.
Well, it's the same thing, especially in fires. When the neighbor told me that there was a young couple that lived there and he saw them go in the house, they didn't see them come out. There was nothing. There was never a question of what I should do. You just did it. Because all I could see was my own kids. You know, after you think about it, you go, "I'm not a fireman." You know, and I always told other cops, especially when they got hired, "You're not a fireman. You can die in a fire because you're not prepared for it. You don't have the equipment. You don't." And I stopped a friend of mine from going into a fire where a baby died, and he would have died. I mean, the flames were rolling on the ceiling, and he was going to go in. I said, "Don't do it." And I actually pulled him off the porch. I said, "I'm not going to let you go in." He said, "Jeff, I know there's a baby in there." I said, "If there's a baby in there, they're dead. It's over, man." I said, "Dude, look. I mean, it was rolling on the ceiling. He was going to try to go upstairs. That wouldn't happen. Next time, who knows? But in this case, it's a little different because God is orchestrating everything. The Spirit, not only is Satan working heavy, the Holy Spirit is working heavy. I mean, there is this conjunction of the Spirit of God and evil and human beings.
That's what makes me think that she trying to make Pilate like not do
his? It's a possibility.
Makes me think it's Satan, because Satan, wants him spared.
I don't think Satan even knows at this point where he's at on this. I think he thinks he's winning.
Yeah.
I think he thinks he's winning. What she says isn't, don't find him guilty. She says, have nothing to do with him, which is what he ends up doing. So it's kind of interesting. It doesn't tell us a lot. So we have to, you know, take what we got. Yep. Anyway, 23. And he said, Pilate says back to them. So first he sees that the chief priests are yelling it, and the people follow. Then he asks the people and the people yell it. And then he responds to everybody. Why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. Pilate continues to advocate for Jesus as he has asked for a valid reason for the death penalty. Tell me why I should. But the people did not even attempt to give a reason. He asked, why should I? And they don't give a reason. They just keep yelling, crucify him. Remember what his number one job is. The only thing that's going to make Caesar mad at him is if the people revolt, and he could have stopped it. If he'd have told Caesar, the people revolted because I didn't kill some carpenter's son, he'd have been in trouble. He'd have been in serious trouble. If Caesar would have said, I don't care about some carpenter's son up in Galilee. You keep the peace.
Barabbas was the same caliber.
He
would have incited the same.
I am sure they had to arrest Barabbas again if he didn't come to the Lord, because he went out there and did exactly what it was he was doing. He's like, thanks, Jesus. You know, and you know what? They went and did it all, and they finally rebelled, and Rome came through in 70 AD and wiped them out. So they got what they asked for. Anyway, while Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting. That's really important. Remember what his job is. No riots. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourself. It's on you. As the crowd openly resisted Pilate's effort to treat Jesus justly, they became hostile. Pilate's job was to keep peace in Palestine, and that peace was being threatened. Pilate washed his hands in a symbolic gesture, declaring that what happens from this point on is on the Jewish people, not him. The fact that Pilate used the term innocent for himself tells us that he knows that Jesus is innocent and that what's going to happen to Jesus is a crime. He knows. Pilate, like all of us, cannot wash ourselves of our sins. We can't. We're not capable. Pilate had the power to stop this. He chose not to. So I think there's a point or a time in one of these where he says, Jesus says to him, their sin is greater, which is fascinating. Sin is sin, but yet there are levels of sin. I guess that comes out in punishment. Levels of punishment, I would guess.
No, I think consequence.
Yes, punishment. Yes, I do too. Sin is sin, but where Jesus says to Pilate, their sin is greater than yours, which Jesus knows, of course he does. Then all the people said, his blood be on us and on our children. Satan was running wild in the crowd as they made a horrific oath, not just that they would bear the punishment for shedding innocent blood, but that their children would also. We have to be careful not to take this oath of a few and place it on the entire race of people from generation to generation. It's easy to do that, and this verse has been used for centuries to justify harsh treatment of Jewish people.
Yeah, but it wasn't generation after generation.
It was them and their children. Once again, 70 AD, the Romans came through and wiped them out. I mean, they had enough. So that would have been their children.
Yeah.
That would have been them. And yeah, but that has been used to justify people's cruelty and their, yeah. So that's as far as I'm going to take it, but it is such an ominous thing to make an oath almost before God and say, God, put it on us. Oh, don't ever do that. Don't ever. When he released Barabbas for them, then he released Barabbas from, but after having Jesus scourged, which is not a good thing, he handed him over to be crucified.
Exactly.
Morris, who was a writer on the book of Matthew, scourging was the normal preliminary to crucifixion. It was a horrible punishment in itself. It was inflicted with multi-thong whips, each being laced with a piece of metal or bone on the end. Josephus speaks of a certain Jesus, the son of Annas, not this Jesus, who was filleted to the bone with scourging. Men sometimes died under scourging, and it's not difficult to understand why. They never made it to crucifixion because it ripped the flesh off your back. Then the soldiers and the governor, so these are Romans now, took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. So basically now the Romans, because we're doing crucifixion, the Romans are now in charge of it. They have soldiers who are in the crucifixion squad. It's what they do. And they bring them to where their barracks are. Jesus was now fully in the hand of the Romans, and they had their version of fun at his expense. It's what they do. I'm sure it wasn't just Jesus, but Jesus in particular, because they had all pretty much knew who he was. Even the ones in Rome saw him come into the city and saw that big gathering. People who led a violent life are affected by that violent life. The humanity suffers, and the ugly that is in all of us is brought to the surface. We call it being jaded by violence. And the soldiers were. I mean, that was their entire lives. And, you know, I don't know how long you were a soldier, but they just killed people. I mean, because they were told to. And if they didn't kill people, then they were killed. I imagine that the Roman soldiers were not too fond of the strange Jewish people who had a hard time relating to. I'm sure they didn't care much for the Jews. There were some who did, but I think they just thought the Jews were just nuts and a giant pain. Compared to the other Gospels, Matthew invests a lot of ink in the ill treatment of Jesus at the hand of the Romans before the crucifixion. From the time of his arrest in the garden until he is giving up his spirit on the cross 13 to 15 hours later, Jesus suffers harsh physical and emotional abuse before the cross. The praetorium was the residence of the governor, whatever house he stayed in a given city, which is where the troops would be, where he was. Pilate lived in Caesarea and stayed in Jerusalem to perform his duties. He came down to Jerusalem to do things like this. Caesarea was the Roman capital of the Judean territory along the southwest coast of Nazareth. So he was actually up in Nazareth, but not a part where Jesus would have went. He was on the coast because the coast was nice. Nice breeze, all that stuff. Paul spent 2 years, by the way, in custody in Caesarea before being sent to Rome. That's because it was the Roman headquarters for Judea. He appealed to Rome, so they sent him to Caesarea, and then he went to Rome. Oh, by the way, there's two Caesareas. There's a Caesarea Philippi, which is northeast of Nazareth. That's not this. This is 28. Oh, hey, I'm done.
27.
Wow, did I time that?
You did. So the next one is verse 27.
I didn't read 27.
27.
Then the soldiers took the governor.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Yeah, they're the whole Roman cohort.
Hey, Claudia. Claudia, try keeping up.
Well, I looked at it as the next section because it says Jesus is lost. So I thought you were stopping there.
We did 10 verses today. What are you looking for here?
Okay, Claudia.
Yay. let me change that 18 to a 28.
28.
So when Paul went up to Rome, do you know what the outcome there was? I don't know.
He lived there for quite a few years, ministered the church. That's why the church, the book of Romans, which I believe was written while he was there for them or while he was somewhere else. I'm not sure, but his stay in Rome was very impactful to Christianity. Mm-hmm. Well, look what ended up happening. And it became the seat of Christianity. But he ended up being hanged or beheaded, one or the other. He was killed.
And why did they arrest him to pull him up there?
The Jews.
The Jews did again?
Yeah, the Jews. He was going preaching and doing whatever miracles and all that stuff. And then it's like the second or third time. they brought him in, they beat him, they sent him out, stopped talking about Jesus, went right out and started talking about Jesus. And so and then he would criticize them just like Jesus did. So basically they arrested him, they brought him before a king. I can't remember the king's name, I should know it, a Roman ruler. And the Roman ruler said, well, we'll beat you and put you in jail. And he says, then Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen. Wow. And I'm one by birth, okay. Which meant, uh-oh. So the king, that Roman governor went, oh my, you know, we made a mistake here. I mean, because he could be beaten and thrown into jail for doing that to a Roman citizen.
Wow.
And he said, I didn't buy my citizenship, which indicates that ruler did. I'm a purebred. Mm-hmm. I'm a Roman citizen by birth. And they said, I appeal to Caesar. His own words sent him to Rome. Because once he appealed to Caesar, they had to send him because he's a Roman citizen. By the time he got there, the nut job, Caesar,
Nero,
is there. And he just, he slobber knocked Christians all over the place. And I believe he is the one that was responsible for Paul's death and Peter's. What's that?
Did he do the fires?
Yeah.
And blame it on the grave?
Well, that's the story. I'm not sure how.
I don't know if it's in here.
No, that's not scriptural. What he did was, what is known about him is him and Claudius were just nuts. I mean, you know, it's what happens with unbridled power. Any corruption that's in you, and they were raised in corruption. I mean, they would become rulers by killing their siblings, by killing their relatives, so that they could, I mean,
wow.
Yeah. But God just brought it all through. Peter was crucified upside down, as by tradition, and I believe that's, you know, they were going to crucify him. He said, I don't deserve to be crucified as Christ was, and which tells you how much he changed. And Paul just went up there and died. You know, he was there. I believe he was in captivity. He was in Caesarea for 2 years. I don't know how long he was held in captivity. He was very well taken care of in Rome. I mean, he has sort of had what we would call a house confinement.
Yeah.
You know, things were well until they said that he was chained. Some say he was chained to the guard all the time.
I just read that.
Some said that all the time. Others say that's not true.
Okay.
Either way, he was able to minister while he was there, build a church while he was there, the church in Rome, and write probably one of the most profound theological letters ever written, the Book of Romans. If you understand Romans, you understand Christianity.
You understand that. Three of my friends that I've had for more than 45 years.
That's a long time.
We were in a college fellowship at Belfield Church. And the reason we stayed on, it was really only for the school term. And it was supposed to end come summer. We continued because we were Romans.
Yep.
We studied Romans. I think that's what cemented.
Aww.
We had a 10-year reunion.
We did Romans here, and I don't know how long it took us, but it was
not here.
No. Oh, yeah, that took a long time. We probably should. I thought we did it here. I know I have it in there, and it's like 1,000 pages. You think Matthew took a while. But, man, is it worth it. You can't just flop Romans on anybody at the level it should be dealt with. And
ESPN's doing Romans right now, and they're crawling. I mean, they're doing
Kaifa. Yeah.
Maybe.
Oh, I understand that.
Three verses, maybe.
Who would do such a thing? Who would? Hey, I preached on fasting 8 weeks. So
we need an extra 50 years here, huh?
Okay, Claudia. All right. Let's pray.
The kids are going to wonder how I got that name.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. This is such a joy. And your word is just so refreshing. And Lord, just as always, let the truth that is in your word invade our hearts, take over the lies that are in there, and change us. Sanctify us, Lord. Let your word sanctify us so that we could be part of the light in this world instead of part of the darkness. And I just ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate, and help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.